how is the evangelical church actually contributing to the plague of secular humanism, which is now considered a religion? We'll discuss that and much more next.
What makes something right or wrong? Some people believe that what is right and wrong never varies from situation to situation, and that it can be expressed in constant and unchanging commandments. They often look to religious texts or authorities to discover what they think a God wants them to do. A humanist view of morality is different. Humanists do not look to any God for rules, but think carefully for themselves about what might be the best way to live. This approach means we have always to be empathetic and think about the effects of our choices on the happiness or suffering of the people, or sometimes other animals, concerned. We have to respect the rights and wishes of those involved, trying to find the kindest course of action or the option that will do the least harm. This way of thinking about what we should do is explicitly based on reason, experience, and empathy, and respect for others, rather than on tradition or deference to authority.
This is Understanding the Times Radio with Jan Markell. Jan is joined today by Eric Barger as they meet with author and radio host Mike LeMay. Mike has released a new publication, The Death of Christian Thought, The Deception of Humanism, and How to Protect Yourself. Mike will discuss his new book with Jan and Eric. Later in this broadcast, Jan will share some thoughts about one of our popular products here at Olive Tree Ministries. Thank you for joining us. Here now is Jan Markell.
Isaac Asimov is a good example. Very popular writer and scientist, and he says this: "Emotionally, I am an atheist. I don't have the evidence to prove that God doesn't exist, but I so strongly suspect he doesn't that I don't want to waste my time." Now, of course, Isaac Asimov is no longer an atheist. He is no longer an atheist. In fact, the moment that he died, he witnessed the utter collapse, the calamitous collapse, with utter clarity, of humanistic atheism.
And that was the familiar voice of Dr. Ron Rhodes, who was one of my guests a few weeks ago. And, you know, I have been concerned about the rise of secularism in America. And we have seen godlessness increase for 50 years at least, and maybe more. We've seen God thrown out of the culture, the government, the school, much more. So when Mike LeMay released a new book recently, I thought we should discuss it at least here on air. It's titled The Death of Christian Thought, The Deception of Humanism, and How to Protect Yourself. And we learned some of this a year ago when I featured Curtis Bowers on air for 2 weeks with his DVD Agenda. We're not carrying Mike's book at this time. I'll tell you how to get a hold of it later. And even though Eric Barger and I have actually both endorsed the book on the cover, Eric is in studio with me to quiz Mike for a couple of segments here. Mike LeMay is with Q90 in Green Bay, Wisconsin, host of the popular radio program Stand Up for the Truth. And Mike and Eric, welcome to the program.
Jan, thank you, and thank you and Eric for all the wonderful work you do in helping us all understand the times in which we live.
Well, we do try, and it's quite a task because the times, they are changing. Now, Mike, you say that America, a unique endeavor of human government that attempted to establish its roots with biblical principles, has decided the religion of humanism is far more preferable to God and His Word. All of this has happened, Mike, probably in the last 100 years, and you say, and it's true, we are no longer one nation under God. But first, why don't you define what humanism is?
Well, Jan, humanism is basically the belief that humanity has the answers to problems we face. And when you boil it down, humanism is really idolatry. It's self-worship. It's how Satan tempted Eve and Adam in the Garden of Eden. Your eyes can be opened and you will be like God. He continues to tempt us this way. And we see it in our nation as we walk away from God's principles that He gave us in the Bible that our nation was established upon and start looking to ourselves to rule ourselves and lead ourselves. We're in the mess we're in these days.
Mm-hmm. How do you feel that happened, Mike? I think, you know, it was a process. And some of this started 100 years ago and really picked up steam here in the last 50 years. But how do you think it happened?
Well, I think first and foremost, Jan, we as Christians fell asleep at the switch. We stopped teaching the Word of God. You know, I talk about in my book how communists started infiltrating
right.
Christian seminaries in the 1940s, and all of a sudden that starts infiltrating the church. And as you and Eric have documented so well, I think in 1963 and 64 is when this really took hold. First the Supreme Court threw prayer out of school, and then Lyndon Johnson effectively engineered a takeover of local education by the federal government. And this had been planned for 20 to 30 years. The seeds of many people like John Dewey had been planted. When the government stepped in and mandated federally mandated education, it brought in a what I call a Marxist humanist perspective into our schools. And in essence, what they did was they threw out the classical Christian education model of teaching people how to think and replaced it with what to think. And we look at the generation these days and the slide, the moral slide in America, and it's obvious we've fallen for their deception.
Okay, let me ask you both this question and have you both weigh in, because we've been given sort of a reprieve here. We have a new Christian-friendly administration. That's all I'm going to say, because we don't know how this administration is going to play out. But it definitely, I mean, the core of the godless left are in the process of leaving. They're not going to be running the show much longer. Could this mean there could also be a reprieve from this godless humanist agenda? Eric and Mike LeMay both answered that question.
Well, Jan, I don't think that we should count all that as just a done deal. I've been warning people not to put too much stock in what may happen here in the near future. And just to remember that if God gives us more time, it's only because there are more souls to be won. And it's not about necessarily turning everything around and all of a sudden everything is going to be wonderful, a perfect 72 degrees and sunny all the time. There's a lot of opposition out there. And let's remember that a great vacuum has been created little by little to cause what the problem we've got, because the great apostasy, I think, that we read about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is also correlating right side by side with the rise of humanism.
Okay. Mike, your thoughts on this?
I say amen to a lot of what Eric said, and what I mentioned in my book is here's what we know is truth in God's word, that one day every nation will stand opposed to God. Every includes the United States of America. Number two, we don't know the day of the Lord's return. So do we have one more spiritual revival in our nation or not? I don't know, Jan and Eric, but I do know this. We should work and live as if God is going to be patient and bring about one more spiritual revival. What I suggest to believers with the election of this new president is don't fall asleep at the switch. Our job has not changed. We don't know what this administration is going to do, but I think the worst thing we can do is take a deep breath and say, oh, everything's going to be better now. We should work, continue to share the gospel, and continue to have the urgency that we saw so many Christians come forward with over the past 8 years.
You advise Christians to begin planning for a post-Christian America, and obviously that's ultimately going to happen. We don't know when. But that sounds pretty dismal to start planning for a post-Christian America. I think a lot of Americans right now want to believe we've been given a reprieve. I don't even want to use the word revival, Mike, because I don't see it in the Bible. I only see the end-time apostasy in the Bible. But nonetheless, I think many are hoping, nonetheless, that this reprieve is going to perhaps, spark a little bit of more biblical interest and more righteous living.
And Jan, I certainly hope they're right, and they very well could be right. But I also think, as I say, as Christians, we can walk and chew gum at the same time. So let's hope that that is certainly the immediate future of our nation. But let's also be prepared. Let's understand that the day is coming when Christians very well may be driven underground. So we can prepare for those things and continue to hope and pray that we do have a reprieve in the meantime.
You're listening to Understanding the Times Radio. I'm Jan Markell. I have on the line from Green Bay, Wisconsin, Mike LeMay. He's hosted the popular program Stand Up for the Truth. And you can catch that online anytime. Just look up the Q90 radio station out of Green Bay. We air on that station on Saturday morning. And he has a new book out, The Death of Christian Thought, The Deception of Humanism, and How to Protect Yourself. Eric Barger is in studio. We're both quizzing Mike about his thoughts on the rise of humanism. And he says the best place to get the book, Amazon.com. You can get the written version. You can get Kindle. You can get audio. All from Amazon, and the book is brand new. Mike, you say, I mean, first of all, you say the church has contributed heavily to this godless agenda. And you say that attending a Christian youth event actually inspired you to write this. What transpired? What event was this?
Well, it was a local Christian event, a Christian music event that's been going on for years, Jan, and we decided we were going to share the gospel at this event. And on this particular day, 190 youth came to our booth, and I asked them all the same question, are you a Christian? They all answered yes. I said, why are you a Christian? They all said, Jesus died for my sins. But then I said, why did Jesus have to die a brutal death on the cross? And only one of them could give me the answer, to satisfy God's wrath against sin. And I thought, if only one out of 190 professing Christians really understood the gospel, if this is representative of what's happening in our churches, Houston, we have a big problem. So I write the book not only to hopefully inspire people to begin to use our influence in secular society to push forward godly principles and godly thinking. But I think it's a clarion warning to Christians that we've seen a lot of false gospels, the prosperity gospel, and all of these things infiltrating the church. And I encourage pastors to go back to step one and not to assume that everyone in your church is a born-again believer. To start with the true gospel of confession, repentance, and a changed life by the power of the Holy Spirit and God's Word. And, you know, I don't know the numbers, but I do know this. Jesus says, many who say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, I will say I never knew you. And it really wrote the book, the biggest reason, to help Christians understand the gospel so they don't hear those horrifying words that our Savior might say to them one day.
Okay, but you say, and this comes in some of the publicity release material that comes from your publisher, Mike, you say, author, speaker, radio show host Mike LeMay predicts two different types of evangelical churches will emerge in the next 10 to 20 years. And then it goes on to say, in the new book, The Death of Christian Thought, A Deception of Humanism and How to Protect Yourself, LeMay says that the first type of church will surrender biblical truth to survive financially, and the second type of church will be driven underground because they refuse to compromise the Word of God. LeMay makes the case that humanism has slowly become integrated with evangelical churches, and it has led to a false Christianity. And then it goes on, Mike, certainly not all churches embrace humanist principles and teachings, but an increasing number do. Look at the emergent church movement. They discount the truth of the Bible and elevate the opinion of man in its place. This is one of the things Jesus accused the Pharisees of doing, elevating human knowledge and opinion over the Word of God. People come to church so they can feel better about themselves and their ongoing sin. So that's how you're saying that the evangelical church is going to cave then to humanism, or already is in the process of it.
Yes, Jan, and you know, you're a student of World War II and Hitler and Nazi Germany, and we look what Hitler did. In the 30s, he went to the churches and basically said, hey, I'm with you, but you got to get onto my agenda. And most of the churches caved, and within 6 months, there were no Bibles in churches, and the only people preaching were Third Reich employees. I see a similar thing happening in America with the Johnson Amendment, the 501c3 clause, and the fact that, sadly, many churches today define success as nickels and noses. How many people, how much money? Well, when the government, which is $20 trillion in debt, needs more money, I think one of the first places they may turn to are nonprofit Christian organizations. And the churches will, in effect, be blackmailed to say either get in line with the government humanist program and stop being so dogmatic on God's word, or you lose your nonprofit status. And my concern is that as many churches redefine success as financial instead of changed lives, that many of them will get on board, and then the true church, the one that refuses to compromise on the word of God, refuses to back off truth, is going to literally be driven underground either for financial reasons or maybe down the road for reasons of discrimination and ultimate persecution.
Well, I appreciated your comments there, some of the comparisons to Nazi Germany. Back then, they replaced Bibles with Nazi party propaganda, and I think you believe some church leaders, as you've stated, will capitulate to the government as well.
Well, I think that the culture itself is doing what Mike was saying the government eventually will do in a different kind of scale, and that is the culture is saying, you know, I love your church, man, a lot of good things, it's a great place to bring my family, and by the way, could you not talk about judgment and hell and that kind of stuff so much, because that's kind of offensive. And really what's happened is we have decided to change the gospel in order to keep people in the seats, and it's given rise to a sort of really weird hybrid of Christianity and humanism together.
Gentlemen, I want to play a soundbite here, and I want to get your feedback, and I think you both will find it very interesting. It's Bart Campolo. He's son of Tony Campolo. Bart Campolo used to be a youth pastor. I would say he was evangelical, perhaps kind of edgy, but close to being evangelical. He has now become a blatant out-and-out humanist. And this is just a two-minute clip. I want to play it, and I want to get your response.
People say to me, you came to talk about humanism. Is humanism a religion? You make humanism. Of course it's a religion. And if that bothers you, I'm sorry. But human beings are essentially religious. Essentially religious. You say, what do you mean essentially religious? They are people that are trying to make sense of their lives, and they are hoping like they're hoping against hope that the sense that gets made of their lives is good news. They're looking for good news. You see, you don't believe in God, but you still, yeah, it's a different gospel I got right now, but it's still good news. I know you hate religion. You hate, and I hate bad religions. I hate bad religion. But the answer to bad religions is not no religion. The answer to outdated religions is not no religion. The answer to bad or outdated religions is a more universally beneficial, rational, natural religion that truly inspires people to collectively do the only thing that makes rational sense if this is the only life we have. So what's that? That's to learn how to love each other, and especially how to love people in need. That's to build a better, more sustainable society so that humanity does not perish from the face of the earth. That's to celebrate the scientifically explainable, but no less miraculous, wonder of life. I hate to break it to you, but the reason I'm a humanist and not an atheist is because nobody out there really cares what you don't believe. What they want to know, frankly, what I want to know, is who you are. And who you love, and who you're willing to love, and what's your mission in life. That's the difference between humanism and Christianity, is that both of them offer a sense of identity. And both of them offer a sense of relational structure where there's a value system that we're trying to communicate to younger people. That's what I do at USC. That's why you should support the humanist chaplaincy at USC, because I'm trying to communicate to young people that the way to make the most of their lives is not to believe in mythology, but is rather to rationally pursue love, meaningful work, and a sense of wonder. Yeah, the difference between Christianity and humanism is just that we do the same thing on the basis of reason. We do the same thing, not because we're going to go to heaven when we die, but because this life is the only one we have, and we want to make the most of it.
This is the son of Tony Campolo, Bart Campolo, formerly a youth pastor. Mike LeMay, look what's happened.
Oh, it's amazing. And you look at some of the language he uses, bad or outdated religion, mythology, relational structure. And he talks about human wisdom, rational human wisdom, which God calls foolishness. And unless we understand the terminology these people use, Jan, and I spend a lot of time in my book talking about not changing definitions to words that God specifically gives us, I understand how young people are swayed by what someone like Campolo says, because, boy, it sounds great. But when you look deep at the words they use and the definitions they use, it's a completely anti-biblical message with no hope for our young people.
You know, cult leaders have this kind of charismatic presentation, and it really reminded me of what I've heard in speeches by cult leaders, too. And I would say that he's right on, that humanism is a religion, and he's preaching a gospel that he knows is not the same gospel as what the Bible teaches, and yet he continues to do it based on the idea there is nothing after this world. He might as well be singing John Lennon's song, Imagine.
Yeah, very well put. Okay, I want to continue. I don't think we're quite finished yet with the church and how it's playing into this agenda, but we do need to get to how education, the NEA, John Dewey, how that has played into the humanist agenda. And we can do that in my second segment here coming up in just a minute or two. And again, Mike, you said it a few minutes ago, Marxists infiltrated our seminaries 50, 60, 70 years ago and corrupted so many of our denominations. And we have the religious mainline left went south 150 years ago, and as you bring out, Mike, and Eric brings it out as well, and now evangelicals are making the same mistake. We will continue with our discussion here in just a couple of minutes as I talk to Mike LeMay. You can find the book at Amazon.com, The Death of Christian Thought, The Deception of Humanism, and How to Protect Yourself. Back in just a couple of minutes.
Understanding the Times radio audience is growing by leaps and bounds. For example, in 2016 alone, more than 2 million listeners listened online. We're thankful to God for this unprecedented growth. When you're online, be sure to visit our website at olivetreeviews.org. You'll find outstanding resources to help bring clarity to your understanding of the end times. At olivetreeviews.org, you'll also find more details on our next Understanding the Times conference coming this fall. With our growth as a broadcast ministry, we need to find more partners. We invite you to become a ministry partner with us this year. You can help us maintain our unprecedented growth. Please send your tax-deductible gifts to Olive Tree Ministries, Post Office Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota 55311. Contributions are also accepted by phone. Just dial 763-559-4444. In just a moment, we'll return to Jan and Eric's conversation with Mike LeMay. Why not plan on joining Remnant Believers Saturday, October 7, 2017, for our annual Understanding the Times conference just outside of Minneapolis? There is no cost or registration needed. Meet like-minded believers from across America who are wanting to understand the times while they look up for His return. Next fall, we will once again feature Amir Sarfati from Israel, Pastor J.D. Farag from Calvary Chapel in Hawaii, Dr. Mark Hitchcock, and Michelle Bachman. The one-day event will sharpen your worldview, help you become watchmen on the wall, and equip you to deal with our darkening headlines. We always bring you the ultimate hope in the darkness. Location is the same, Grace Church in Eden Prairie, Minnesota. Watch our website, olivetreeviews.org, our newsletters, and listen for updates right here on Understanding the Times Radio. Hotels are already posted at our website. You can call us for more details at 763-559-4444. That's 763-559-4444. Don't be left behind. Be ahead of the news. And join us October 7, 2017, just outside of Minneapolis.
Because this is the current update of what's going on in the world affairs and how it relates to our Christianity here in the United States.
Well, I like to come to a conference like this to hear the truth, and I don't hear it other places, and I don't hear it from, you know, my personal church that we go to. So I do like to go to a conference where I can be filled with good current information.
Well, I love coming to the Jan Markell conference because I hear things here that I don't hear in other places. I really appreciate the perspective about what's going on in the current events today. We can all see it happening. And just the dynamic testimony and just the encouragement that we receive here that Jesus is coming soon, and the hope that we have. And it's just such an encouragement to me, and that's why I come.
Well, I actually come because my wife drags me every year. But no, seriously. You always hear new things, and I get to see my friends that I haven't seen in a long time. It's just a great atmosphere. It's great encouragement to see all the brothers and sisters that want to hear about prophecy and about current events and how it relates to the scriptures.
Well, the news is getting more and more depressing, and it's a real downer. And what I enjoy about coming is to hear God's perspective on what's happening in our world today and our country, because that just lifts you up.
Even so far today, I've heard one preacher who says, "We do not speak about sin in our church." Then I can tell him that the Holy Spirit of God does not work in his church nor in his ministry. Why? Because one of the principal ministries of the Holy Spirit is to convict the world of sin. So if you do not talk much about sin, count on it, the Holy Spirit is not much in your ministry.
The Lord always sends forth watchmen to warn. He always does. He never does anything till he warns.
Mike LeMay is the host of the popular radio program heard on Q90 in Green Bay, Wisconsin, Stand Up for the Truth. Mike also recently released a new book, The Death of Christian Thought, The Deception of Humanism, and How to Protect Yourself. That's also the theme of today's discussion on Understanding the Times. Once again, Jan Markell.
And of great relevance is the fact that humanism is indeed a religion. It is a religious system. In fact, back in 1961, it was declared a religion by the Supreme Court. And Julian Huxley predicted that humanism would be the ultimate religion of the world. Now, let me tell you why that bothers me. Since humanism permeates our public schools And because humanism is a religion, it is fair to say that our public schools are institutions that indoctrinate our kids in false religion. Now, I want to be fair. We also have some great teachers that teach English and math and a lot of good stuff. I'm not belittling them or standing against them at all. But the fact is, we've got school systems that are teaching false religion. And guess who's paying for it? You and me. My dollars are being used in order to support a building that is built that has false religion within its walls. I don't know if that bothers you, but it bothers me. That's one of the reasons why we need to be involved in the political process and make sure that our voice is heard when decisions are made about school curriculum. Believe me, it can be done.
Okay, welcome back. Again, that was the familiar voice of Dr. Ron Rhodes, apologist, my radio guest just a couple weeks ago, commenting on the topic that we're covering these two segments, and that would be humanism and the rise of that. And it's kind of playing off a new book by Mike LeMay, The Death of Christian Thought, The Deception of Humanism and How to Protect Yourself. And actually, Eric Barger, who's in studio with me, and I both have testimonials on the book cover, so we endorse it strongly. We're not carrying it. Find it at Amazon.com. Mike LeMay, you also, you're pretty strong here. You suggest Pope Francis affecting this heavily. You call him the greatest gift to a godless one-world idea, that he worships climate change more than a god of spiritual change. His social justice contributes to this overall issue of humanism. You spared no punches when it came to Pope Francis.
Well, I'll tell you what, he seems to be a very gracious, likable man, but just like the World Council of Churches and the National Association of Evangelicals, Jan and Eric, he seems more concerned with saving the planet than he does saving souls.
Yes.
I mean, he's called climate change the greatest enemy to humanity. Well, we know sin is the greatest enemy to humanity,
yes.
So this isn't a Catholic or an evangelical or a Baptist thing. This is infiltrating every religion and even some non-Christian religions, leading to this one-world religion of worship of the Antichrist, which I think at its very essentials is humanism.
If you're not going to preach the supernatural gospel, you've got to have naturalistic idols or issues that need to be fixed, and you're just supplanting one thing for another. The problem is the wrong thing is now in place in most churches.
I don't want to quite leave National Council of Churches that now that it's been raised. I have in front of me just a paragraph. It's from David Horowitz's Discover the Network's website, and he's writing on the National Council of Churches, and the article says, since its founding in 1950, the New York City-based National Council of Churches, by the way, parent organization here is World Council of Churches, has remained faithful to the legacy of its predecessor, the communist front group known as the Federal Council of Churches, which the National Council absorbed in 1950. At one time, an unabashed apostle of the communist cause, the National Council of Churches has today recast itself as a leading representative of the so-called religious left, adhering to what it has described as liberation theology, that is, Marxist ideology disguised as Christianity. The NCC lays claim to a membership of 36 Protestant, Anglican, and Orthodox Christian denominations and some 50 million members in over 140,000 congregations. And then he closes, since the collapse of the Soviet Union, the NCC has soft-pedaled its radical message, dressing up its demands for global collectivization and its rejection of democratic capitalism in the garb of religious teachings. Yet the organization's history suggests that it was and remains a devout backer of a gallery of socialist governments. Mike, this plays in heavily, correct, the NCC and World Council?
Oh, it absolutely does, Jan. And when you start peeling the onion back here, as David Horowitz did here with the National Council of Churches, and look at the basic principles upon which these organizations were formed. But the really sad thing to me is you look today and more than half of people under the age of 30 find nothing wrong with Marxism or socialism. So our education system has really soft-pedaled Marxism as socialism, or what we might call liberalism, and you've got a whole generation of youth right now that say, what's wrong with that? And when you've got organizations like the National Council of Churches and a Pope in Rome that are feeding into that agenda, it's no wonder our young people are being confused and misled.
Well, plus you got the whole millennial mindset, too, that pushes exactly toward these things, whether it's in church or not. In interesting that the National Council of Churches is really Marxism with a church setting.
And what I said in things I wrote analyzing the year 2016, there's a lot of churches. It doesn't matter if they're evangelical, doesn't matter if they're religious left, doesn't matter Catholic. They focused more on open borders and multiculturalism than anything else in 2016. Right. And Mike, this is partly contributing to the discussion that we have today on humanism.
Oh, absolutely it does, Jan. And, you know, it's in education, it's in the media, it's in federal government, and we are just slowly being indoctrinated into humanism. And they're doing it, quite frankly, to dumb us down, to help us react like animals instead of thinking like human beings, so we can be easily manipulated and controlled. And that's the path we're headed. And we just hope that the Lord is graceful and gives us some more time to start rejecting this Marxist thought and go back to biblical thought.
Well, let's move on to the issue of education. I teased with that little soundbite of Dr. Ron Rhodes, reminding us that our education system has been corrupted, something terrible, and quite frankly, at taxpayer expense. And I just want to head here for a few minutes because, Mike, you bring out that John Dewey is the father of the public education system, an avowed humanist, an avowed communist. Talk to us just a little bit about how this happened and when.
Well, the big impetus, as I mentioned, was when Lyndon Johnson took over education with the federal government in 1964. And the teachers' union, the National Education Association, is an interesting, very powerful political entity. Interestingly, Jan and Eric, 2 years ago, they always have suggested reading for their teachers. 2 years ago, their suggested reading, Rules for Radicals,
yes,
by Saul Alinsky.
Right.
Bob Chenin, who was their outgoing president a couple of years ago, let me read a quote. It's not because we care about children. It's not because we have a vision of a great public school for every child. The NEA and its affiliates are effective advocates because we have power. And then in 2011, and I won't read the whole quote, but NEA spokesman Diane Schneider went to the United Nations and basically said, we have got to help our children overthrow the antiquated beliefs of their parents and religion and understand that sexuality is fluid. And these are the things that are being taught in our school, and it is just literally corrupting the thought process of millions of American children.
Is the root of the problem the NEA, National Education Association? And if so, what is the agenda of the NEA? Keeping in mind, there are some Christian teachers out there who probably wouldn't go along with what I think you're going to say, Mike.
Well, and I thank God for those Christian teachers, Jan, men and women. I know dozens of them who are doing the best they can in a very tough situation. And I think the NEA is the current power broker, if you will, of education in the nation. It's a puppet maker, a king maker in many ways. Its endorsement of candidates goes a long way. You know, we go back to Lenin in the early 20th century. Lenin, who said, give me 4 years to teach the children, and the seed I plant will never be uprooted. Well, our children now have between 12 and 16 years of being indoctrinated into Marxist humanism. And it's no wonder, after 16 years of indoctrination, those are some very, very hard things to unlearn.
You know, this is really getting kids ready. And one of my questions I had written down was, do you believe that humanism is the Antichrist pure one world religion? When I say pure, of course, I mean, is this going to be the driving force behind it? I think the answer is yes, but I wanted your comments on it. And really, we're watching our kids be educated for it. It's pretty amazing. And again, my hat's off to the Christian teachers who are trying their best to pick around through the stuff that they're given to teach and be able to teach it in such a way that they don't advocate these things and of course try to get absolute morals and absolute principles into their students' minds and lives as well. But it's a tough road to hoe. I have one of my board members as a teacher, and he's beside himself trying to figure out what to do with Common Core and also with all the other things and the lack of respect in our schools. So it's a very, very troubling thing today.
Here's the problem. Let's say we manage to defeat Common Core. All the progressives do is repackage it and give it another name. And one of the things I mentioned in my book, and this is very sad, but progressives tend to be more strategic than we who are conservatives. We as conservatives look at the next immediate election. Progressives are very patient.
Right.
So if Common Core does manage to get uprooted by this administration, it's just going to come back at another time with a nicer, fluffier little name on it. So we've got to be vigilant, and we've got to understand the core issue is self-worship, it's humanism, and it's going against biblical principles principles and teaching. I agree with you. I think the final word religion is humanism. How else does the Antichrist and the false prophet unite people with various beliefs about who God is? By convincing them we can be our own God, just like Satan tempted Eve and Adam in the Garden of Eden.
To Genesis chapter 3, this is all about whether the Bible is true or not and whether God is God or not.
Great insight. I appreciate that. Yep, and Mike, you're right. You know, what happens with 12 to 15 years of Marxist humanist education that these kids go through, you're going to get it in higher education big time. And then not only that, it's complemented by a godless media, a godless government. What do we expect we're going to turn out from our educational systems, be it public school, higher education, other than exactly what we've got?
Oh, you're exactly right, Jan. You know, it's a bit of a side note. I was watching the confirmation meetings for Jeff Sessions, and I love the way progressives will state facts or opinions and then present them as truth. And one person opened up and said, Senator Sessions, we know you've been legally involved with the KKK.
Mm-hmm.
And then they changed the subject. Now, yes, the fact is he was in a lawsuit that involved the KKK. The truth is he led the fight against the KKK, bankrupted it in Alabama, and had it dismantled. But they'll throw out a fact.
Mm-hmm.
And people, when you don't research, you take facts as truth. And I write in my book, there is a huge difference between a fact and biblical truth.
You know, Mike, and you just brought this out a minute ago. You brought out the Gallup poll. 53% of Americans under the age of 30 view socialism favorably. That's very stunning. And socialists, and look, we've had a socialist president for the last 8 years. We've had some candidates on the left, two of them. Hillary Clinton and Bernie Sanders, blatant socialists / Marxists. Did you ever think we would go this far politically? Well, yes, I expected it fully.
I did too, Jan, but I'm a little surprised at the speed it happened.
Yeah.
When you think about it, literally more than half of our nation voted for somebody who is a blatant socialist. More than half of the nation. Curtis Bowers mentions that this trend is not going well. If this trend continues, we'll have less than 10% of the nation self-identified as conservative by the year 2020. And then literally all hell could break loose here in our nation.
Gallup says in his polling here, in 10 years, just 10 years, 70% of America will be liberal far left. That is shocking.
Yeah.
These are all the times that we live in, the biblical signs of the end days.
You know, Jan and Eric, if some of our listeners were maybe raised by alcoholic or abusive parents for 18 to 20 years, that's all they know. And it's very difficult for them to understand that there is a different way to live life. And when you look at our children for 12 to 16 years,
right,
all they've been taught is that the Bible is wrong, there is no God, you are an accident of the universe. It's very, very difficult, and only God's Word and Spirit can bring truth that's going to change the minds and hearts of these young people. It's a very daunting task we have before us.
I think, Mike, I would, and I'd kind of like to wrap this up, is what do you see as the solution? I mean, you lay out the problem. Again, the book is The Death of Christian Thought, The Deception of Humanism, and How to Protect Yourself. Find it at Amazon.com, folks, because we're not carrying it at this time. Mike, but what do you see as the solution? We can present this as an agonizing problem here for 40 minutes. We got to give some answers.
We do, Jan. And you know what? I don't know how encouraged people will be by my answer, but here it is. We need to start looking at things with eternal eyes, not temporal eyes.
Mm-hmm.
We fight for our nation. We love our nation. We want our nation to go back to Judeo-Christian principles. But I mentioned in the book, the big fight we fight is for the eternal soul of every human being. They will either spend eternity with God in heaven, or they will spend eternity in hell separated from God. And the battle begins in single homes, in single churches. We must understand the Word of God, how to interpret it, and start using the definitions God gives us for His words. If we can get the church to re-embrace biblical truth and stand as a beacon of light. No, we know one day this nation will fall from God, but we can get as many people as possible off the boat, into the lifeboats, and onto the rock of Jesus Christ, because really, eternity and eternal souls is what this whole battle is all about.
Eric, I think you had a question as we kind of wind things up.
When our friends or our family come to us, if we bring these things up to them and we begin to talk about this problem, and especially the educational, and maybe even more importantly for most listeners, what's going going on in our individual churches, and what's our stand about the World Council of Churches, and do we help to inadvertently fund, for example, these things? What should we do, Mike? And if they come to us, our friends, loved ones, and say, are you really sure this is going on? Are you listening to some radical that's just, you know, this is his hobby horse and he's dancing on it? Maybe they'll say, I don't see a problem, and you're trying to educate them and they really don't want to know. What single thing can the listener do to try to get through to somebody in their life?
Eric, what I mentioned in the book is we model how Jesus taught. Jesus taught using questions. When Adam and Eve first sinned and were hiding, God asked questions. He didn't make statements. And when we can help people think, and I cover this in great detail in my book, when you ask people questions, you are forcing them to use conscious thought. And one of the things I talk about in the book is if you can ask the right questions and get them to state something that they know is wrong and they have a contradiction in their brain, and then pray and let the Holy Spirit work with them. So it doesn't do any good to come out guns a-blazing. Mm-hmm. You have to ask good questions as to why they believe what they believe. And then what I love to ask people is when you don't know the answer to any problem, where is your ultimate source of truth? If they're professing Christians and they say the Bible, and we're prepared, we got them, and we can lead them to truth, and we can lead them to the gospel and saving faith in Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. But asking questions is paramount.
You know, Mike, you had an interesting encounter with somebody who I think inspired you to probably write this book, Jim Wallace, here a few years ago. Can you relate that in about a minute?
Yeah, quickly. He was going to be speaking at the same event I was at a few years ago, and I called him. I was concerned, and I asked him a couple of questions that prove to me he's not a born-again believer. The big one was, what does the world look like just before Jesus' return, and what does Jesus do? And he said, well, when we have the world cleaned up and there's no poverty, no crime, no pollution, then Jesus comes back and takes over. And I mentioned in the book, that's the single question you can ask professing Christians. What does the world look like before Jesus' return, and what does he do? And that will really let you know what their biblical worldview is and help you move forward and help you share the truth mm-hmm. with them.
Mike LeMay is the host of the popular radio program out of Green Bay, Wisconsin, Stand Up for the Truth, Q90 Radio. You can look it up online. You can listen online, and Eric and I try to weigh into that program every now and then. But you can find Mike's book at Amazon, The Death of Christian Thought, The Deception of Humanism, and How to Protect Yourself. And indeed, folks, we've tried to make the case in the last two segments here that humanism is alive and well. It's in our churches. It's in our schools. It's invading everything, and it's trying to drive out God and every kind of biblical standard that you can think of and replace it with the godless. Mike LeMay, thanks for all you do. We'll stay in touch.
Thank you, Jan and Eric. Keep up the good fight for the Lord.
All right. We'll talk again.
Our thanks to Mike LeMay for appearing on today's edition of Understanding the Times Radio. Mike is among a growing number of guests we introduce to you each week. We're making a difference in our listeners' lives. In a world of fake news, here you're hearing true stories and challenging messages. Here we counter the counterfeit news of our day with real news from God's Word. The insights from our media team and their guests concern the inconvenient truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Tell someone you know about this program. Help them see the difference. Visit our website at olivetreeviews.org. Write to us at Olive Tree Ministries, Post Office Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota, 55311. You can order your own recording of today's program or any program we air when you phone 763-559-4444. This ministry produced a new product last year. We think it's one of the best resources for those who want to know more about Bible prophecy. Jan is coming right back with all the details. Please stay with us.
This program has tried to provide a voice for the remnant believers for almost 16 years. We began on one station in the Minneapolis-St. Paul area, but quickly expanded as those who wanted the truth of our times were across the country. We can't thank you enough for being a part of our team with your giving and your prayer support. The Olive Tree family has grown beyond all our expectations. To keep this message alive in your neighborhood, would you consider a tax-deductible gift to Olive Tree Ministries in 2017? Just write Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota, 55311, Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota, 55311, or find our donate page online at olivetreeviews.org. You can always Conference, call us at 763-559-4444, 763-559-4444. Remember, we keep an eye on today's headlines, but we also look at what the Bible says about tomorrow and the hope of His return. This is Jan Markell. Many Christian leaders avoid the topics of our day, but here on this program, we hit them head on. The times demand we address the hard issues and bring a biblical viewpoint into focus. Thanks for joining us.
Why is biblical prophecy important?
Biblical prophecy is important because basically it makes up 30% of the Bible. And that's huge because if you look at 39 books of the Old Testament, 17 of them are prophetic books. If you look at the Gospels, big portions, look at the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24, 25, Mark 13, Luke 21, look at the whole book of Revelation. These are prophetic books. Jesus talked about prophecy. Paul talked a lot about prophecy in his epistles. So one out of every four verses basically is prophecy. So prophecy is very important because it's important in the Bible. And not only that, but prophecy reveals the beginning and the end. So if you want to know what happened and what's going to happen, you look at the prophetic words of Christ and the apostles and prophets in the Bible. The Bible prophecy also introduces us to the divine revelation. It shows us important facts about Scripture and things that God is intending to do through the fate of mankind. So biblical prophecy is a big portion of the Bible. Therefore, it should be an important process of learning for Christians in general.
Recently, this ministry produced a Bible study resource to help individuals and churches understand the significance of the last days. Our new product, Are We Living in the Last Days?, truly is a tool to help you understand the times. Jan Markell now has some thoughts about that next.
Remember, our programming is always posted to our website on Saturday, olivetreeviews.org, olivetreeviews.org. You can listen again and send that website on to others who perhaps aren't getting our programming in their neighborhood. And sign up for my print newsletter, e-newsletter. You get a CD of any program. Become a CD subscriber for just $15 a month, but you do need to call us on that. And by the way, if you contact us and send a donation, would you always tell us what station you're listening to so we can credit your gift properly, and all gifts are tax deductible. I want to just make some closing comments here this hour, because one of the most troubling aspects of this ministry is the disheartening feedback I get from people who are struggling with their church or church issues. And I'm always rejoicing when I hear that someone has found a Bible-based church that will address the issues of the day, and some of them even will talk about the glorious news of the Christ's imminent return. But those kinds of communications are pretty rare. And by the way, I'm not into church referral here because I simply can't go visit the thousands of churches that you folks are writing about. So here's what I want to do. I want to read a couple of emails and then present an item for you that I think will help your spiritual growth and might make up for what is lacking in your church. In this first email, I'm not going to try to pronounce the name of the author. She's given me permission here, but it's a Vietnamese last name. So anyway, she's lives in America here, and she writes, "Dear Jan and friends at Olive Tree, what a frustrating time it can be to be a Christian. In a day and an age when believers show no interest in current events or Bible prophecy, few seem to care to talk about, much less try to understand what's going on in light of the truth that they claim to live by. And she says, many people find studying their Bibles too time-consuming, and some pastors don't teach the whole counsel of God's Word, and some churches seem more like a social club. She goes on to say, but God in His mercy has proven His faithfulness time and time again by providing other resources in the most unexpected and generous ways, like refreshing fountains of water in the dry and weary desert landscape of the Christian world. And she just says, your ministry and teaching has been a great gift. And she says, listening to your program is the highlight of my week. And through you, God introduced me to new friends and my network of comrades in the faith and mentors that I look to for learning." She goes on to name them: J.D. Farag, John Heller, Amir Sarfati, Bill Koenig, and Anne Graham Lotz, and she names others that she's learning from. Just a few people I follow as a result of your radio outreach. I'm so grateful for how you tell the truth in an age of deception. It's becoming more clear to me each day what Jesus meant when he said, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth. Another email says sort of the same thing. The writer listens to the Bot Radio Network, says, my primary purpose for contacting you today is in regard to the wonderful men of God, J.D. Farag, Jack Hibbs, Amir Sarfati. I hang on to the teaching from your program as well as these three men. I call these men God's three musketeers. Like so many others, I can find no church who answers the questions that invade my life. The peace, joy, and comfort I experience listening to all of you I've just named are truly heaven's blessings. And then another person writes, and this person, Mike, was at our conference October 15th. We made it to your prophecy conference in Minnesota. It was worth the time in so many ways. That came from Scottsdale, Arizona. Imagine sitting in a crowded church with others that share the same faith and view history, past and future, from the same set of God-inspired eyes. For the unbeliever, a waste, but for us in the crowded room, confirmation that God hears our prayers and has given us a new heart. We look forward to next year, that is, unless we all meet at the feet of our Lord and Savior beforehand. Now, in light of that kind of sentiment, and believe me, that's just a few that come in on a daily basis expressing similar or even identical sentiment, the ministry in the last year has authored a study guide, a prophecy study guide. It's called Are We Living in the Last Days? A Bible study to help you understand the times. And you can do this a study in 12 weeks because there are 12 chapters. Let me just give you some of the chapter highlights. And they would include topics such as Israel, topics out of Daniel, the gap in prophecy, Matthew 24, what Jesus says about prophecy, talks about the rapture, talks about the Antichrist, issues out of Revelation. He talks about the second coming, the millennium, the judgments, when forever begins, and how then shall we live. You can cover this entire study guide in 12 weeks, as I said, if you take each chapter a week. Here's just a couple of testimonials from people who have ordered the study guide and are leading a class. Steve says, I commend you for providing such an excellent tool to help in better understanding the times in which we live. Materials this comprehensive, this well done, will surely enhance the reach of your ministry. It is so very important that in these times, we take the word of the Lord to the people. And then Arlene writes, the study guide really met a need in our church. I understand the issues presented in the study guide well enough to be the leader of the class, but it reached people at all levels of understanding as it concerns Bible prophecy. The self-contained questions were excellent and provoked great discussion. So here's how you can get a hold of the Are We Living in the Last Days? It's, again, 12 chapter, 12 lesson, self-contained study guide. A Bible study to help you understand the times, written by this ministry, Olive Tree Ministries. You can order by mail. You can get one copy for $9. You can get 10 copies for $60. You need to add $5 shipping if you're ordering by mail. You can order online at olivetreeviews.org, olivetreeviews.org. Just go to our store. You can give us a call. You'll hear that number as we go out of the program. Give us a call, and we can send as many as you would like. There are churches that are undertaking this, and in some cases, these are churches that have actually avoided the topic of end times, and they just haven't had a sufficient tool to encourage them to embark on such a study, but we have provided that for you. So again, you can order by mail. You've got that address, Box 1452. Maple Grove, Minnesota, 55311. Give us a call or order online at olivetreeviews.org. Friends, I believe that we're going to be as we move into 2017. The headlines are going to be even more grave. They're going to be more serious. And that people are going to come to you and ask, what does this mean? They're going to talk about specific situations, asking, what does the Bible have to say about a certain story that's breaking in the headlines? And we have to be ready with an answer, always. And I think that this particular item will seriously help you. It will help your church or just perhaps a neighborhood group that you'd like to get together to study these kinds of topics. Let me go out of the program just reminding you that Christianity Today reported the most popular verse in 2016 was Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things God works for good for those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. If you are going through a deep valley right now, and I hear from so many of you who are, it can be health, it can be family issues, it can be finances. If you're going through a deep valley, know that God is working. Know that God is going to work good out of it if you love him. Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. I want to thank you for listening, and we'll talk to you next week.
We are a moment, you are forever, Lord of the ages, God before time. We are a vapor, you are eternal, love everlasting, reigning on high. Holy, holy, Lord God Almighty.
Thank you for joining us for today's Understanding the Times Radio with Jan Markell. We continue to reach the world by reporting current events from a biblical perspective. Costing thousands of dollars, this listener-supported program is delivered each weekend, coast to coast, and into your home. You can help us produce and distribute this broadcast. We invite you to partner with this ministry. With an ever-changing world, men and women of faith need to be aware of current events reported and discussed through the lens of Scripture. With the blessed hope in view, week after week, Jan Markell brings you compelling guest interviews to outline the dangers in today's world. To become our broadcast partner, please write with your tax-deductible gifts to Olive Tree Ministries, Post Office Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota, 55311. You can also help underwrite this program safely and securely at olivetreeviews.org or when you phone 763-559-4444. We're looking forward to hearing from you this week, and please continue to pray for the Olive Tree Ministries team for daily global updates with a biblical worldview 24 hours a day. Log on to olivetreeviews.org. Jan returns next week with another program designed to help you understand the times.